children to come back the next day. And that morning, when I first looked at him, I thought, oh, you must have something wrong in your head to think of hiring him. He's not going to build you personally. He's not going to build what you're doing. He can't type anyway. And then the thought came to me, what would the Savior do in this case? And then the thought came, what is your purpose in this life anyway, if it isn't to lift people? Well, the young man was hired. And if you've ever seen a transformation over the last few weeks, you should see what's happened to the young man. Somebody cared. It wasn't me alone. The whole faculty cared at school. And the young man's doing a very fine job. His appearance has changed. There's a light in his eyes again. That cough that he had when he first came has begun to leave. And he is even, I think, putting on a little weight. I thought of us in our lives, in our wards. We have good records. We have good statistics. Are we brave enough to reach out and help the individual who needs help, even though it might appear to lower our statistics, it might lower our position in life? We think maybe. Could this be something in our own lives that could help us? And supposing then that we do miss that opportunity, we have the fishing pole on the bank. You know, the Lord never, never gives up. He gives us another opportunity. This is one of the great things. So many of us get discouraged when we know that the Lord wants us to do something, and we miss an opportunity, and we know we've missed it. It might be years before it comes again, but the Lord never gives up on us. He's always there to hand us the pole, to throw it in, and to reel it in, and give us another chance in life. And if we miss that one, we have to go after that third that's left. It's even harder. I want you to know that I have a testimony of the gospel. That I know that as we reach out to help our fellow man, we reach and lift. And you young people sometimes feel like you need to get on the level of somebody who's having a rough time to lift them up. You don't lift up when you're on that level. You have to be on a level just a little above them and draw them to you. Now, there isn't one person in this congregation who isn't on a level somewhere above where I am, who can't reach and lift me up. And perhaps maybe I'm on a level in some areas of my life just a little above you, and I can reach and help to lift you up. This is what it's all about. And when I say, I know that my Redeemer lives, if I do not live the kind of life that He would have me live, then I can't say that. I'm a hypocrite. However, I do realize that we're all reaching for perfection, and we're not there yet. And that's why we have to lift each other up, because we're not there yet. I want you young people to know that I do know that my Redeemer lives. I guess it took a mission field experience to bring that about. But at one time, we had had a particularly spiritual kind of experience, but very, very difficult one. And after many, many hours and some days of fasting and prayer, the Lord answered that prayer. And when He calls you and says, my son, gives you the answer. The flood of joy that comes over your soul to know that your Redeemer lives is something that can be put into words. May God grant that each of us in this ward will live, I know that my Redeemer lives. We'll reach out our hands and our spirits to lift each other. We'll go outside of this ward to lift and to bring people into Christ. Our prophet is praying that we will pray for him. It was mentioned this morning that three times in his talk in the temple last week, he asked those people who were present to pray for him and his counselors. Yes, our prophet needs lifting up. And how can we do it? Through our prayers for him. We are all mortal. When Christ said, "I and my Father are one," he was giving us a challenge to be one with him also. He would like us to say in our individual lives and prayers, "Father, make my mind and will thy mind and will." And as we say our prayers, let us pray sincerely that our minds and will might become the mind and will of our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. May God bless us to this end, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I feel really grateful if I didn't stand today and thank my Father in heaven for the many blessings that I have. But since I moved away from home, I've learned a lot of things. And one is that I have the best family in the world, and I don't think I could have any better. My mom and dad have been so understanding, and it seems like any time I need to go home, I can just come across the street and they'll be there and they'll talk to me. I want to thank Terry Lynn for being such a good friend. We've been roommates this past semester, and any time I need it, she's just there, and we can just sit and talk. And Terry is the neatest person, and I really love her. My Heavenly Father has blessed me in so many ways, and I want to thank him for sending Rich to me and for the love that we have. And it wouldn't be right if it wasn't for this ward, because this ward has really helped me in my life, and there's so many good examples like Sister Wolf. And I want to pattern my life after so many of you in the ward, and I want to thank Bishop Hall for his help, because he's the greatest man. He's just the neatest. And again, I want to thank my Heavenly Father for my family. I want to tell them how much I love them. And I say this in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I want to stand also and thank my Father in Heaven for all that he's given me. I know that I would be really ungrateful also if I didn't stand up. Thank my Father in Heaven. He's blessed me in so many ways. When I think back over this year, there's a few times and instances that I know I wouldn't have been able to pull through if I didn't have my Father in Heaven to turn to and the Holy Ghost to help me in making my decisions. And I've been realizing lately how much love that our Father in Heaven and his Son really do have for all of us, and individually also. And sometimes I just can't believe that he would send down his Son, and his Son would be willing to come down and be crucified for us. I think of myself, if I had a family, and I just don't think that I could ever do, if I ever had a son, and loved him so much, it would be really hard for me to send him to another world and watch him be crucified. And I just know that he has so much love for us all individually. And I can see from many of the trials that I think of that I've had this year, and I really like to thank him for those trials, because now I can see the way that they've helped me, and they will help me in my future life when other things come. And I'd like to tell my sister Diane how much I love her. Now that she's getting married, I can see that I'm really going to be losing something, but I know we'll still remain very close. And I'd like to tell Catherine too how much I love her. When she was in the hospital, I realized how much she is a part of our home, and how much I really missed her. I know our Father in Heaven had a hand in helping her get better. And these things I say in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'd like to stand. And thank my Heavenly Father for the help that he gave to me while I was in the hospital, because I don't think I could have loved you without him. Especially like to thank my family, how much they mean to me, and how much I love, how much I can miss them, and how much I take them for granted. I'd like to thank my dad especially for the wonderful blessings that he gave to me while I was in the hospital. I sometimes wonder what else they could have done besides the blessings that would have made me get well. And I'd like to thank you all for your special prayers that you gave for me while I was in the hospital. And I'd especially like to thank a close friend, but she wasn't able to make it tonight. And I'd like to let her mom know how much she means to me and how much she is a guiding influence on my life. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank my Father in Heaven today for the life of his son and my brother Jesus Christ. Just this morning in Sunday school, I learned so much and was able to feel so much more love and a closeness to him. As we heard stories and thoughts of the sacrifice Father in Heaven made in watching him dying, and the sacrifice that he made to die for us, and all the blessings and opportunities that he afforded us through that. And in our Sunday school class, our teacher discussed with us some of Christ's traits and suggested to us that to help us incorporate those in our lives, that we might ask ourselves questions. He named three questions. One was, does anyone have more confidence in themselves or in what they can do because of something I have said or done today? Another one was, does anyone think more of one of my friends because of something I said about them? And the one that had special meaning to me was, does anyone know a little more about what it's like to be around Christ from being around me today? And that's something that suddenly became so important to me when it was phrased like that. Something I want so badly to be able to work on in my life and to strive every day to become more like Christ, so that I might, in some little part, radiate one of his traits to those around me.
I also want to thank my Father in Heaven for the pattern that my life has taken. Because without having to even make any hard decisions, it seems like it's all just happened. I've been in places and in experiences and opportunities that have taught me something that I didn't even realize I was learning or that was important at that time. And as soon as I was in another situation, I had to fall back on it. And I was so thankful that it was there, and I'm so thankful for all the things my family has taught me. Just recently, I've been trying to decide what I want to do next, if I want to keep working here in Provo, or go back to school, or what to do. And just, Mom and Dad and I sat down and talked about it one night, and within a couple of days, everything had fallen into place. And if everything goes the way it's planned right now, in the next 4 or 5 weeks, I will leave for 6 months to work in one of the southern Utah parks. During the daytime, I will do the work that I love in offices, in financial end of things. And at the night, in the nighttime, they have programs. They used to have them years ago, a lot more developed, but then they let them go. They decided they weren't too important. Now they've decided that the family type programs are more important, and they want them to be brought back to the parks for the visiting people. And I applied to be able to participate in them, and the man looked at me and said, "Would you consider being the director?" And I have a chance now to go down for 6 months and teach other kids to sing and entertain, expressing thanks for the blessings that we have in America and for the freedoms and opportunities that we have. And I can go down there, and maybe in some way I'll be able to set a good example for somebody from that's never even heard of a Mormon before, or that's coming to Utah for the first time. And maybe some way we will be able to shed a little of Christ's light to them. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity. I'm really scared. It'd be a lot easier to just go down and sing in the back corner or play the piano or something. But I'm so thankful for my parents. I love them so much. They've backed me in everything I've ever done. And I'm thankful for all of you in this ward who have taught me so much in just the short little while we have lived here. The opportunities that I have had to grow and develop and to gain more confidence in myself have just been amazing to me in such a short time. I want to tell you I love you, and I especially want to express my love for my family and for my Father in Heaven, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
So Rich, today I'm just going to take a moment to express my thanks publicly for my Father in Heaven and for Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, for what He has done for me and all of us. I guess until I'm actually resurrected, I will not be able to even come close to realize just what this great gift means. But I think of it very often, and I do know that it is a great, great gift, this gift of immortality. And that also I'll have the possibility and the potential to strive for eternal life, which is also the greatest gift which God can give. But I'm sure that it has to be earned. I love the gospel. It's a way of life. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have the gospel to live by. We have all the rules and regulations, and we know what to do. We don't have to swim around in this big mess this world seems to be in. We know what to do. And I know that there are guides and rules and laws that apply to happiness. It's just like making a cake. If we put the ingredients in the cake that it calls for, then we're going to turn out with something delicious to eat. But we can't put the eggshells in and the box that we got the flour out of, or any dirt, or anything like that, and come out with an edible, nice cake. And that's the same way it is with happiness. We can't circumvent these rules and laws for happiness and come out happy. And if you'll notice, the most happy people in the world seem to be those who are living the gospel to its fullest. So I'm thankful for this great plan that we have, and I'm thankful for our Father in Heaven. You can always go to a friend if you think they understand you, and that's who you tell your problems to and your secret thoughts to, and that's what Father in Heaven can be to all of us. We can take our very most inner thoughts and talk to Him about them and find peace and security. I can't help but this dream Bishop Hall had, I'm sure he had it for a purpose. I'm thankful that he shared it with us this day. And I'm disturbed to think that I was there and that I didn't, I evidently wasn't valiant. And it makes me think of the 10 virgins that all went out to greet the Savior, but in the final moments, only 5 actually went through the door. So I know that our lives are so full of so many blessings that we can't just coast along and feel comfortable by doing the average, ordinary thing a Mormon would do. I think we have to go the second and the third and the fourth mile. We really have to be valiant. And I guess fear of one sort or another holds us back from doing many, many things. The simple thing is of bearing your testimony. Fear holds us back. Our heart gets beating so hard we think, I just couldn't do it. But that is the Spirit that is making your heart beat that fast. So if you have that feeling, get up and express your thoughts, and you will have help to say what you need to say. But I pray that Heavenly Father will give me strength and that I will put forth the effort first, and then I can expect strength from Him to do what I'm supposed to do, that I will be valiant and that I will do everything that I'm supposed to do as His daughter, as a daughter of my mother and father here on this earth, and as a member of this church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know whether this is presumptuous or inspiration, but I just wanted to add one or two things that were impressions in addition to the thrust that the card gave. I think the bishop's dream. Oddly enough, section 45 tells us and the bishop that he has the right to discern all spiritual gifts in any congregation. So anything that anyone says is subject to his veto. I think the bishop was deeply concerned of the salvation of our own of our Heavenly Father's children, and I think that dream is about that, as Brother Card outlined. And I think the first episode was a symbol of the Father presenting the Son, which many of us have felt. And I think it's a fearful thing to receive the Son in this sense, that anyone who follows the Lord has to walk His path, and that's the path for him of a broken body. And anybody who aspires really to serve the Lord has to be willing to make great sacrifice and risk great harm. I think the lives of all of our prophets have taught that. And I think this is a reminder to us at this time, when we commemorate His risen body, that His body was broken and that our salvation will be obtained through life sacrifices. I think in the second episode that this is not so much a rebuke of the ward as an invitation to the ward, and I think the bishop being concerned deeply with how he reaches everybody shows in this symbolism. The real story of our lives is the story of who we save, as Bishop, as Brother Card indicated, whom we help. The bishop saw all of us not very concerned. The fishing pole was just dangling out there, and I think that's our regular life. But the real story is bringing in that fish. And when the fish was brought in, 2/3 of it was there. In the scriptures, 1/3 is the symbol of those who were lost, and I think that symbolism was shown to the bishop because he's deeply concerned with how you reach those that are lost. And I think in the ordinary course of our lives, it's so easy for us to bring our own children and our own charges in the church into the church in the regular system. We all turn to and worked to bring it in. But there's still something missing without the extra effort. And that extra effort meant, in his dream, that we had to go back to the person that issued that license, who is the judge, who is our Heavenly Father, the Father of the broken son. And surely, if we wish to do all that our Heavenly Father wants, which is the deepest concern of the bishop for us, we will have to be in tune with our Heavenly Father in a most profound way, in a way that we're willing to sacrifice. I wouldn't have stood, except I dreamed last night, whether frivolously or not, that I stood in a testimony meeting. While I'm standing, may I say that I love my family. I love all my children and their friends. And I love the Lord and the great sacrifice that he made for us. I know that it happened, and I know that this is the Church of Jesus Christ restored in the latter days. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We thank all of you very much for your testimonies. I'm very appreciative of Richard standing and saying what he said. I think that there's a message for each of us in the dream. I know there is one for me. I can tell you that I feel with every fiber of my being that the gospel is true and that Jesus is indeed the risen Lord. And that it behooves every one of us in this ward, even though we won the Attaboy Award again for January and February after having lost it in December, it is not enough. And we must not be satisfied with the statistical reward alone, that more is required. And I pray that we may do whatever is required, be it the paying of our tithes, the obtaining of a temple recommend, repenting of past sins, or going the extra mile and magnifying our calling as a teacher, as a leader, or whatever that may be. I must tell you that it is a privilege to be a bishop and to have your confidence and trust is in itself a fearsome thing. I pry into your personal lives. I ask you about your behavior. I keep those confidences and trusts, and I pray that I may ever be worthy of those confidences and trusts, because in a sense it is my calling and my responsibility to represent the Father and do these things which are required of me. And I pray that you may take the opportunity of using the position which I hold in any way that it may help you in gaining the celestial kingdom. I love all of you, every one of you, and I love my family. I'm grateful to you. I appreciate you. I know that President Kimball is the prophet who is here to guide and lead and direct us in this latter day. And I leave this testimony with you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 10, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, after which the benediction will be offered by Sam DeHoyes.
Course of my own life, I can see that it's possible to demonstrate the validity of the truth of the laws that God has given us by even a short experience of, say, 30, 40 years. 40 years ago, 35, 40 years ago, there was no earthly scientific knowledge to really support the element in the Word of Wisdom which advised man not to use tobacco. I remember as a missionary, there really was little scientific evidence. There had been a publication of an article which suggested that longevity, the number of years that people live, might be increased among those who did not use tobacco. And yet there are always those people who said, I had a grandfather who lived to be 95 and he smoked every day of his life since he was a teenager. As an early medical student, there were but few evidences that incriminated the use of tobacco. I remember that one, and of course I was interested in those evidences as a member of the church, one was that among certain people of particularly Jewish descent, there occurred a disease of the arteries in those who persisted in smoking, and to them it became terrible. They might lose an extremity, a filling in of the arteries, depriving of the extremity of circulation. And it wasn't long until that was very well established, that those who developed that type of problem, who continued to smoke, were almost doomed to progressive loss of extremities. And we saw in the hospital and in the clinics people who had amputations and who came back for amputations at higher levels. Those were some of the first evidences to really scientifically corroborate the admonition given by the Word of Wisdom over 100 years ago. Well, from that time to this, the scientific community has developed evidences which are increasing fact upon fact. Serious heart disease, cancer in various forms, cancer of the lung, cancer of the lip, cancer of the whole respiratory apparatus, cancer of the bladder. All of these now seriously incriminate the use of tobacco as an important etiologic factor. Emphysema, lung disease. And there's no question about the decrease in life expectancy among those who use tobacco consistently. Well, here's a very dramatic, and to me and with my type of background, a very dramatic representation that those who accepted by faith the admonition of a loving eternal Father, tobacco is not good for man, have had the benefits of obedience to that principle throughout their whole lives. And over these few years, the medical scientific knowledge has progressively corroborated that which the Lord gave by commandment over 100 years ago. So, by inference, at least, we could say that the loving Heavenly Father gives us commandments for our happiness, for our good, for our well-being, for our health. And therefore, we could accept by faith the details of the laws of morality and know that they're for our good. Well, that surely isn't the only evidence that we could cite to our young people. We could go back to the history of the world. I recall walking through the streets of Pompeii, where the ashes had been excavated, and where there was abundant evidence of the moral depravity of that people, representing a major cause of the destruction of their civilization. And on another occasion, I remember walking through the partially excavated ruins of Ephesus, much grander in size than those at Pompeii, with the evidences of the brothels, the houses of prostitution, abundant evidence that moral depravity was an important factor in the destruction of that civilization. We had occasion to take a trip with the BYU to the Panama and to some of the Book of Mormon lands just recently. And we stopped in Guatemala. We went up to Chichicastenango, and in the hotel at Guatemala in the evening, a lecture was given by a young archaeologist, not a member of the church, from Pennsylvania. And he gave a series of slides depicting his findings in the ruins and his conclusion, with none of our background, was that moral depravity had been an important factor in the destruction of that great civilization. We need only look in the Book of Mormon to recognize what ups and downs the civilization enjoyed or did not enjoy based on their righteousness, and how quickly the effects of unrighteousness registered itself in the success of the civilization. Well, we can look to our own time as another illustration. Probably no one in this room is devoid of some direct contact, either in family or among close friends, wherein disregard of the moral law has been a factor in serious consequences: divorce, disruption of the family, great amounts of unhappiness, suffering. And the years multiply that perspective. I can think back several years and recall those who were associates of mine whose life history now can be traced for 10, 15, 20 years or so, and recognize the difficult influence that disregard for moral law brings to people in our own society. Well, now all of these arguments relate to our mortal lives, relate to our earthly experience, to our physical well-being. But you know, we've been taught to think and to hope in terms of exaltation in the celestial kingdom. Which we're taught has three heavens or 3 degrees. And to attain the highest, the Doctrine and Covenants tells us, we must enter into the new and everlasting covenant, that of celestial marriage. The moral law, as I see it, is a schooling ground. It's an instruction program which will prepare youth for celestial marriage, for the new and everlasting covenant. And it will prepare those who are already there for success to become exalted in the celestial kingdom. Amulek emphasized that this is the time for us to prepare. Now is the time and the day of your salvation. This life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. This life is the day for men to perform their labors. Do not procrastinate. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. The moral law is an opportunity, a schooling for us in our